Our second reading comes from the 12th chapter of Mark, verses 13 to 44. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "While they were trying to trap me, why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarii and let me look at it." They brought the coin, and he said to them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Then the Sadducees, who said there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second married the widow, but he also died, leaving no children. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. How about the dead rising? Have they not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken." One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord our God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is the one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then, no one dared ask him any more questions. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows They devour widows' houses, and for the show make lengthy prayers of these men who punish. These men will be punished most severely. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched a crowd putting in their money, putting their money into the tent. Into their temple treasury. Many rich people threw large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on."
Thank you, Paul. All right, so yeah, we're continuing to make our way through the Gospel of Mark. And last week we had looked at Jesus' interaction with three different groups of religious and political leaders, and they came to question the source of Jesus' authority in order to trap him, and we see more of that happening in today's scripture as well. And last week, Jesus, he didn't give a direct answer about his authority, but rather he asked the leaders a question about John the Baptist and his authority, and whether his authority was from God or man. The leaders refused to answer, as they feared the people, and they did not want to admit that John was from God. If so, then they would have also had to acknowledge John's testimony about Jesus, which they were not willing to do. And that really showed us that coming to terms with the reality of Jesus' authority is more than just truthfully knowing that his authority is from God, as he is God's son. It also means surrendering your will, your heart, and your life to his authority. You know, and the scribes, these groups that came up to question were not willing to do that. They clung to their own authority and fought against anything that would challenge their authority. And so by default, they had lost sight of the scriptures, the power and authority of God, and their faith was ultimately in themselves and their own interpretations of the law and their own merits in following it rather than humbly surrendering to the authority, will, and plan of God, which really was being revealed right in front of them through the messianic mission of Jesus, who is the Son of God. Following that interaction, Jesus, he went on then to teach and tell a parable of the vineyard, which served as a very direct answer to the question of his authority. In that story, the owner was far away on a journey and away from his vineyard, and then it was time to collect the rent. And so he sent servants time and time again to the tenants to collect that. And time again, the tenants abused or harassed, shamefully treated, and even killed some of those servants. And that ultimately was really just painting a picture of the Old Testament and the prophets being sent time and time again. So finally, the owner sent his son to collect the rent, and the tenants then took and killed the son, believing then that the vineyard would be theirs. And Jesus was very clearly identifying himself as the son and the religious leaders as the tenants. And so the leaders at that point, they did understand what Jesus was saying, and they wanted to arrest him, but they were, again, unwilling to do that because they were afraid of the crowds who were delighted in Jesus' teaching. And so as we ended last week, we ended discussing how the authority of Christ in God's word, it really continues to be under question today. Just as the leaders were challenging Christ's authority then and challenging the word of God then, we continue to have that attacks. We see those attacks today. You know, we face those same battles. And so there was that call to continue to stand on the foundation of Christ and just to be all in for him as we live as ambassadors for him in the midst of a world that rejects his authority. And we're going to continue to look at that idea of authority a little bit today. So as we dig into these scriptures, let us pray as we begin. Dear Father, as we just continue to go through Mark, we just see the power of Jesus and just his love and his mercy and his grace. And we just see his teaching and how powerful it is. Lord, just may we surrender more and more to his authority in our lives. And just may we walk in truthfulness to the scriptures. Lord, just thank you for the passages that we're looking through today, just to open our eyes to see your word today. In Christ's name, amen. All right, our first portion, we're going to look at the two different things that the Pharisees come up to ask about. You know, the Pharisees, Herodians, and Sadducees, they come to trap Jesus again. And these questions are focused, one's on taxes, one's on the resurrection and kind of marriage and the resurrection. And ultimately, these are really just superficial issues, or they're based on erroneous presuppositions and interpretations of Scripture. And in the midst of these questions, Jesus is going to just masterfully reveal truth in his responses. And he brings just really some incredibly deep teachings out of these confrontations. that ultimately point all of us, but also point these questioners beyond their questions to see the truth of Scripture and the power of God. You know, it's a call for these leaders ultimately to see and surrender to Christ and his authority as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And so let's look at the truth that Christ reveals in these interactions. And the first is the Pharisees and Herodians. They come up asking Jesus this question about the taxes. They first approach Jesus with flattery, you know, and they're using that in order to force Jesus to answer these questions. They speak of Jesus, how he's a man of integrity, you know, how he's not swayed by men, and that he teaches the way of God in accordance with truth. You know, so they have all this flattery, this buildup, and that's not because they ultimately believe what they're saying or want to hear teaching on the way of God in accordance with truth. They just want to trap him. They're using all this flattery to trap him. And so what is the trap here? Well, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You know, the Roman tax was a very sensitive issue in that day, as it acknowledged Caesar's domination over the Jewish people. And even the very coin itself used to pay that tax had an image of Caesar on it, and it had a description of him as God. And so that was also an affront to the sovereignty of God. And so in the Jewish nation, the tax was a very emotionally heavy theological and political dilemma in Jewish culture. So if Jesus, if he's going to answer, yes, you should pay the tax, then this would discredit Jesus in the eyes of the people, who, again, hated the tax as it was a reminder of their subjection to Rome. And if Jesus says no, then, well, the questioners could use this question against him, or use his answer against him, saying he is stirring up revolt against Rome, and they could then bring the Roman authorities against him. So Jesus, right away, he of course knows this is a trap, and he responds really with frustration and sorrow to their hypocrisy, and he just says, you know, why are you trying to trap me? Why are you trying to do this? And I think ultimately we see that Jesus, he loves these men, and he wants them to trust in him and to stop resisting him, stop trying to trap him. He wants them to come to him in truth. And so Jesus then, he has them bring a coin. You know, bring the coin that you pay the tax. And he asks them, well, whose image is this? You know, and whose inscription is on it? Of course, they naturally respond, well, Caesar's is on there, of course. You know, Caesar's is on there. And their admission of that gives Jesus the opportunity to remind them that, you know, since they accept and use Caesar's coins, you know, the coins that really imply his authority, therefore they are obliged to pay the tax that he demands. You know, since they use his coins and they're coming under his authority and they use those things, you know, so Jesus just says, well, give to Caesar what is his. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Jesus is affirming that there are obligations that we have in our lives, you know, to the state, and those don't ultimately interfere with the rights of God, but are ultimately grounded in God's appointment of the civil authority. So God just, you know, approves of, you know, affirms the civil authority that God himself has appointed. But then Jesus also says, give to God what is God's. In doing so, he also gives a sharp distinction between Caesar and God. You know, that Caesar has his area of authority on earth, but that only comes from God's appointment. You know, God alone is God, and he alone is worthy of worship. You know, give to God what is God's. And now the deeper teaching of this passage to consider is this. You know, think about that phrase, give to God what is God's. And I want you to consider a question that I heard, and I have it up there on the screen. A question I heard Rabbi Zacharias, he's an apologist for the Christian faith. You know, he said a good follow-up question here to these crowds after Jesus' statement, give to God what is God's. A good follow-up question would be, well, and whose image is on you? You know, whose image is on you? Ultimately, all of us bear the image of God. Therefore, we ultimately owe total allegiance to him. And that is the point of the statement. Yeah, we may have our earthly authorities that we need to pay, you know, give to Caesar as it is, but ultimately we bear the image of God. And we are called to worship him, to give to God what is due him as our creator and as our images, his image is on us and as we live under his authority. And I think that's something we should remember daily and remind ourselves that we bear the image of God and that our lives should reflect God and bring him glory, for we ultimately live under his authority. And I would hope that as the teachers heard this response, that as the Pharisees, Herodians heard this, they would have been amazed at Jesus' teaching, and they maybe really would have considered their flattery and really responded by saying, well, he truly actually does teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Unfortunately, they don't come to that conclusion. But next then, these group of Sadducees come forward, and they have this question. It's really a long story about, you know, the marriage and the resurrection, and, you know, there's this widow, and you know, each brother kind of comes and each brother dies and there's no children passed on. And this scenario is ultimately just a way of the Sadducees creating this ridiculous situation of, you know, in their minds, point out how belief in the resurrection is silly. That's really ultimately their belief. They don't believe in the resurrection, and so they're bringing this question up to kind of ridicule belief in it. And so Jesus, he just kind of cuts to the chase, and he responds that, you know, these men, these Sadducees, you truly don't understand the scriptures or the power of God. You know, first, he's just saying, you know, Sadducees, you're mistaken about the nature of the resurrection life. You know, Jesus, he says there won't be regular earthly relationships, but our relationships will be like that of the angels. You know, the great purpose of the resurrection life ultimately will be communion with God, which is ultimately what we are all created for. And then second, Jesus also stresses the fact of the resurrection by grounding it in Scripture and to God's covenant faithfulness. You know, ultimately, death is not the final word. You know, God is not God of the dead, but he's God of the living. And so when he said, you know, that God is, when God said to Moses, I am God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, I'm the God of Jacob. And we see that God is the God of the living. You know, God keeps his promises and he keeps his covenants with the living, not the dead. And God is faithful to those promises, and that is ultimately a display of his power, that he will resurrect the dead and maintain his promises for eternity. And so these Sadducees, ultimately, they don't have a vision for God as ultimately the giver of life, and they don't have a vision for God's great power to vanquish death and give life and fulfillment of his word and his promises. They don't have a vision ultimately for Jesus, the Son of God, the Word become flesh, who stands before them and who has come to give them life in order to give eternal life to them through the power of the resurrection. And so Jesus really, really quickly just goes right to Scripture and his authority in order to put these things to rest. And so as we move on from these two challenges to Jesus' authority, let us realize, I think, how much these leaders are ultimately forfeiting as they have given their allegiance to their own authority and autonomy rather than submitting to the far greater authority and power of Jesus who has come to give them life. They may be gaining the whole world and the illusion of power and control only to be ultimately forfeiting the eternal life that Jesus is offering them by his authority that he can grant to them, because they are just continuing to stand on their authority rather than submitting to Christ. So our own lives, I think, just to consider, you know, what are we sometimes forfeiting in our lives by not walking in allegiance to Christ and his authority? You know, perhaps there are joys, freedoms, purposes that we may be missing out on that God is calling us to, but we're still holding on to authority in our own lives and in our own decisions. And so just what maybe are those things that we are missing out that God has called us to, but we need to respond by surrendering to his authority in our lives. And then also just thinking about that tax question as well, you know, are we giving all of ourselves to God as bearers of his image? Are we giving everything of ourselves to God as bearers of his image? The next section then jumps into I just have this title, the second point, the heart of worship. And this just gets into, obviously, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so this man, he approaches Jesus, and he's actually not trying to test him. He actually just generally sees that Jesus gave good answers, and he wants to ask him something. So that's a nice change. And though his question about the commandments, it reflects ultimately a debate that happened amongst the teachers of the law, you know, about all the different commandments that they had. There was 613, you know. So were some of these of greater importance than others, you know? And in many ways, those debates stemmed from a desire for piety based on human achievement, you know. They were asking the questions, well, what laws do I really need to keep? You know, what are the most important ones in order for me to be righteous? And are there ones that aren't quite as important that I really shouldn't focus on? You know, it's really just kind of, again, that works righteousness mentality. You know, which are the ones I really need to focus on? And so Jesus, as he responds, he doesn't look at the specifics of each law. He instead goes to the very principle of the law. And first and foremost, you know, the most important command is this, you know, to know that God alone is God, that he is one, you know, that he is the authority. And then you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and with all your strength. You know, Jesus is summarizing that the whole law is not merely about keeping commands or trying to be righteous, but rather it is about seeking God for his own sake, loving him with all your heart, having pleasure in him, delighting in him, you know, and pursuing him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then in loving God with all your heart, the natural overflow will be that you do keep his commands out of adoration and worship of him and a desire to please him. You know, you love him and know that he is good and that you are trusting his authority. You have trusted the commands that he has given. And so then the second command is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is saying that if you wholeheartedly love God, the expression of that love will reveal itself in a similar commitment to a commitment and love to your neighbor, you know, to all who bear the image of God. And so Jesus answering this way, he goes beyond human attempts of piety and man accomplished righteousness You know, following the commandments is ultimately about putting your faith in God alone and loving him with all your heart. You know, it's ultimately a matter of unconditional surrender to God and love and worship of who he is and because of his great love for you. This encounter is ultimately about the demands of discipleship and entrance into the kingdom of God. You know, entrance is by putting again your faith in God alone and loving him with all your heart, knowing that he alone is God and that he alone can save you. It is not about who we are, but it's loving him for who he is and rightly surrendering our lives to him as Lord and giving him the rightful authority over our lives. You know, to love him with all our heart is to trust him with all our heart and to surrender all our will, to submit all our mind, and to give him all of our strength. You know, if we love God in this way and entrust our hearts to him, the rest of the law really will fall into place in our lives. And so as you look at your own life, does it reflect these two commandments? You know, is God first? You know, do you love him first and foremost? And are you putting others second? You know, others after God, are you putting others second before yourself? Does your love for God overflow in love for your neighbor? And does your love for God overflow and also in costly sacrifice for the sake of God's glory and name? Jesus then, he continues on and he continues to teach. In the next section, there's just this little teaching on a passage from the Psalms. And it really just shows Jesus that he is the authority. In this short passage, in verses 35 to 37, Jesus is also showing his mastery over the scriptures and that he also is the fulfillment of scripture. And so Jesus brings up this quote from Psalm 110:1, where Jesus is simply bringing up, he's asking the question, how can the Messiah be both a physical descendant of David, while this prophetic passage from Psalms says that the Messiah is also David's Lord? You know, how can that be? And David himself in this prophetic passage, he understood that the one that he was speaking of, the one that was to come to sit at the Lord's right hand, was one that was far greater than himself. And Jesus draws out the meaning of this scripture, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, saying that the Messiah is both the Son of David and Lord. And so the Messiah's role ultimately is not just to restore an earthly Davidic kingdom, but it's ultimately to establish an eternal kingdom in fulfillment of God's covenant promises with David, from whose line would come a king that would reign forever and ever at the right hand of God. And again, the power of God is what can accomplish this, as he is the God of the living, and he keeps his promises for all eternity. He's keeping his promise to David in this way. And ultimately, God's promise to David is fulfilled by the cross, which for Jesus is the prelude to his resurrection and his eternal reign. And so Jesus, in teaching on this passage, he shows the far greater and eternal purposes of God in sending his son, you know, the Messiah, as opposed to really just the simple political and nationalistic concepts of a Messiah that had come just to set up an earthly reign. And so as we see this, let us remember that Jesus, he is the authority, and his purposes reach far beyond this life and into eternity. You know, let us not miss the eternal purposes he has called us to by limiting his power to worldly endeavors. You know, his reign as the Davidic king is eternal. It's not temporary. And we need to recognize that he is the eternal king, the sovereign over all time. I think if we ask ourselves, do we really believe that? Do we really see Jesus as that king? Do we really believe that? Do our lives reflect that? That should really change the way our perspective, that he is not just an earthly king, he's not something that has reigned on this life, but he has reigned for all eternity. That perspective should really change the way we live, knowing that he has all power and authority, that he is the king. Lastly, Jesus then, he teaches a little bit more here. We're running through a lot of passages, but the Lord ultimately, in these last couple passages, Jesus is looking how the Lord looks on the heart. And so Jesus, he turns and he contrasts the teachers of the law with this widow that comes up. And so first, Jesus, he issues some very strong rebukes and warnings about the teachers of the law. You know, he rebukes them for their love and praise, for their love of the praise of men. You know, first he identifies their clothing, how they walk around in flowing white robes, which serve to just set them apart and draw attention to them everywhere they went. You know, when they were in the marketplace, everyone would stand to greet them. People wanted them at their celebrations, where they're given seats of honor, and the people believe that their words possess sovereign authority. And so, but these teachers, they just love that. They love that attention they got from that. And Jesus rebukes them for that. And he also rebukes them for their abuse of privilege. These teachers of the law, they did not receive a salary because of a legal tradition, but they did receive subsidies in the form of hospitality and financial gifts. And as a result, there was abuses of these privileges that happened. And yeah, as they would use their own status and authority to take advantage of those with limited means to provide hospitality. And so basically they were leveraging their position, their status, in order for financial gain. And they also made a lengthy show of their prayers when they were in the marketplaces in order to be seen by men and to raise their status. And so rather than seeing their lives as of service to God, with their aim to glorify him alone, by serving him with humility and trusting in his provision for their needs, these men had ultimately trusted in the praise of men, delighted in their own prestige, and they used all this to their own advantage. You know, they loved themselves with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so now as the disciples are hearing this warning, this rebuke about them, about the teachers of the law, and wrestling with that, then there's this widow that walks up, and Jesus draws their attention to this widow. You know, the disciples, like the people, had all believed really the charade that the teachers of the law and their flowing dresses, they were to be revered. You know, that they were important, that they were doing, you know, these righteous things. They also believed that the rich and wealthy were blessed by God and that the giving of large quantities meant greater faith. But Jesus, he wants them to consider this widow so that they see the perspective of God, that the Lord looks on the heart. You know, Jesus says to them, I tell you the truth. You know, in saying this to the disciples, he's saying this is an important truth you need to realize. You know, it's not about our appearances, it's about what's in the heart. And so this woman, she comes up and she gives out of her poverty. She gives all she had to live on. You know, she gave two coins. You could think, well, she could have kept one coin. She could have kept one for herself, given one to God. That would have maybe been reasonable, right? Or perhaps even wise. But no, she gave both coins to the Lord. You know, she went all in out of love for God and trust in him for his provision and power in her life. And so this widow's life, it illustrates powerfully the great commandment as she loved God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. In love for God, this woman sacrificed what is necessary. You know, she surrendered all she had. And I think the disciples and you and I, we need to understand this, for the call of the gospel is ultimately a call for absolute surrender to God and total trust in him. And so like this widow, are you all in for the Lord? Do you surrender all to him? Do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And how does your life show this? Just as we conclude, I think each of these passages today, they ultimately boil down to two things. You know, do you surrender your life to the authority of Christ and know that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the King? And then second, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You know, so remember, as we conclude here, remember that the Lord our God is one, that he alone is the authority, that he has used his authority to send us his son, Jesus, to save us from our sin and to show the full extent of his love for us. So let us respond in love and adoration of God in the goodness of his loving authority over our lives as we surrender all to him. So I ask you as we finish, just are you all in for God? Are you all in with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength for God today? Will you pray with me as we conclude? Father, as we think of all these different passages, there's a lot going on. We've run through a bunch, but Lord, we recognize just in each of them, we see your authority, we see your power, Lord, and we see just the responses you gave and just the teaching you've given us, and just we see your great love. Lord, help us in our lives, Lord, just to surrender more and more to your authority, just to realize the goodness of your authority, to realize how much you love us, to realize the depth of your love for us. Lord, help us to live lives that just reflect who you are, that reflect your glory, that we as we bear your image, may we reflect your glory. Lord, I know it just in my heart, I know for each of us here that we want to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we recognize that we sometimes struggle with that, Lord. So strengthen our faith, strengthen our love for you. Lord, just reveal your power and reveal your grace in our lives more and more. Just strengthen our love, deepen our love for you daily. Lord, and as we love you, may we see those opportunities to love our neighbor around us. May we share your love with those that we come in contact with. Just may we love our neighbor as ourselves. Just guide us in that daily. And just as we have received your gospel, may we love others by giving them the gospel too. We pray this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.